Today is Parents' Day, and as our pastor announced a month or so ago, the emphasis is on parents, the emphasis is on rearing children, and I hope that you are blessed by these things. Even though you don't have any children, you may have children someday. The Lord may bless you with little ones, and you'll have a great responsibility to raise them up for the Lord. Now, over the last several centuries, there has been a move away from authoritative institutions toward more egalitarian systems. Now, egalitarian, of course, means equality. You hear a lot about equality in our country today. It's part of that move away from authoritative institutions, authoritative thinking, to socialist thinking, to thinking that discards differences between people, and also the principles of the Word of God. So this has resulted in a general aversion for anything authoritative, and that includes the structure of authority in the home. It's pervasive. It goes throughout all the institutions of our country, and it gets into the home, so there's an aversion of that. But authority is a structure designed by God. Now, do we serve God or do we serve man? And if we serve God, then we believe that authority is good. And it's a structure designed by God and given in His Word for the good of the human race. You know, God is the Creator. And who but the Creator would know best for His creation? My, that's about as logical as you can imagine. If you make something, you know what is best for what you made. You know what its purpose is, you know how it works, and you therefore know what is best. But God is authoritative, and all that He created reflects that authority. Now, God's Word, as we've stated before, and as you've probably heard since you were a small child, if you've been in church, God's Word is clear about the responsibility of every soul to be subject to the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you will be under authority one way or the other. There's no one on earth that is not under authority. You can't escape it because it's good for you. But now here we see that the powers that be are ordained of God. Now we usually think of the word ordain to mean to establish in a particular office or order, such as a preacher being ordained. We have witnessed preachers being ordained here in this auditorium. But they're set in motion unto a particular office. But the word ordain, as used in the powers that be, are ordained of God, is from the Greek word tesso. Not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but how would you pronounce T-A-S, Mark, and S-O? Tasso? Good enough. I've got verification from a Greek scholar. But this word is used from the Greek word tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. Now we come back to authority. They're ordained. The powers that be are ordained. The powers that be are given to arrange in an orderly manner. So God tells us that the powers that be are arranged in an orderly manner. In other words, even the powers are arranged in an orderly manner. Now, in God's power arrangement, there is nothing out of order. You know, don't we all cope with things that are out of order? I mean, if it's not the washer, it's the dryer, if the light bulb went out in the highest part of the house, the bell doesn't work, perhaps the car doesn't start, they're out of order. But God's power arrangement, there is nothing out of order. Now, in our previous lesson, we learned that authority is to arrange in an orderly manner. But God also tells us that He arranges the powers that be in an orderly manner, for all power originates from Him. So He puts in motion powers, and those powers are arranged in an orderly manner. So all power that is arranged in an orderly manner is established for what purpose? To arrange all things in an orderly manner. It all comes down from God. Powers, then, are organized to organize. Powers are organized to organize. Power or authority used to bring different results is not the proper use of power. It's not the proper use of power. Order begets order. Disorder begets disorder. You know, I remember when I used to go out on the bus ministry. I remember a sweet girl. I picked her up for years. Eventually, she was in the school. Several of the men paid for her tuition, and I would go out to her house and pick her up from school, and the mother would invite me into a house of disorder. Oh, it was such a tragedy, because it was such an opposing thing, because I had come from a house of order to a house of disorder. So she said, "Well, forgive me, let me sweep the floor." Now, can you imagine having to sweep the floor when a guest comes in? Well, she swept the floor, and in the middle of the floor of the final product was a stack of stuff this high. Cans and papers and milk cartons, and it was... Now, poor thing. Didn't know. Broke my heart for the child to be in such a state of disorder. Now, think about the powers that arrange the road system upon which you travel each day. Now, proper use of that power so arranges the highway into two or four orderly lanes, commanding that travel on each lane be in one direction. Now, you've seen the cars. I remember going through Destin one time, and I'm going over the bridge, and here's a car going over the same direction in the opposite lanes. We said, what's going to happen? They're in the wrong lanes. They chose to go in the wrong lanes. They're opposing authority. Now, fortunately, they got through because people coming at them were alert. But travel on each lane, be in one direction with limitations given as to the speed your vehicle may go. All of this power is exercised for the benefit of the travelers. We're thankful for that power, exercising power in the right manner. The traveler who rebels against this power and exceeds the established speed limitations puts himself in the place where Paul's admonition to the Romans applies. Did you know that? What did he say? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power. Now the power says, back your foot off the pedal. I'm resisting the power. I'm going a little faster. I'm resisting it more. But the power says, now wait a minute, whosoever resisteth the power, what does it say? Resisteth the ordinance of God. Boy, that's powerful. And therefore is to be afraid. When you push that pedal down, fear comes in your heart. Why? Because you're afraid of the powers that be. In Virginia, when you go over hills and you start coming down, you'll always see a trooper. Why? Because when you go up at 55 miles an hour and you naturally speed up when you go down. You don't even have to have your foot on the pedal, or maybe just the same amount on the pedal, the trooper will get you. Now that's kind of deceitful, I think, but be careful in Virginia. Be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. In other words, I've given him the sword to bear. Now think about this authority. All comes from God. For he, the delegated authority, is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, God is relevant, even in this matter of obeying speed limits for those who resist the power, those who oppose that which established power or authority has instituted, resist the ordinance or decree of God. Get that into your hearts. God is saying here, those limits proclaimed by speed limit signs are what? My speed limits. That's what he's saying here. Those have been established by appropriate authority who has said that this road is safe with these limits. Those signs are my signs. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about that? For authority delegated by me has placed them there, and if you oppose them, you oppose me. Now, the pastor has been talking about getting the thoughts out of your mind that oppose the Word of God. Every imagination of your heart is to be cast out, and the Word of God is to be brought in. Here's a thought that perhaps should replace that thought in your mind, which permits you to speed just a little. For the authorities that be turn their head at such a little opposition, and you know that, and take advantage of their weakness. This happens all the time in places of authority. Children do it all the time. Dad and mom turn their head a little bit at this. I can do this. Happens all the time. But does God turn his head? No. The Bible says, Thou God seest me, even when going 75 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. Do you think God shuts his eyes? Do you think God is asleep? Do you think God says, well, it's only a few miles an hour? Now, Romans 13 doesn't change on the highway. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This principle, of course, is a must when it comes to teaching our children about authority, for opposition to properly constituted authority is opposition to God. That's a shock, isn't it, sometimes? To think about that. When I oppose authority, I'm opposing the God of authority. Think seriously about this, for the Father who does not insist upon obedience to his commands from his children is putting his children in opposition to God. That ought to be taught. Now, I'm not teaching false doctrine here. I'm teaching what the Bible says. Paul, did you write with the pen of inspiration? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God? Paul says, yes, I wrote that under the inspiration of God. Now, God has given authority to fathers and mothers, and to neglect using that authority in seeing to it that children obey them in the Lord is placing their children in great peril by them in their disobedience being opposed to God. Those are hard thoughts. What a responsibility fathers and mothers have. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, who institutes that but parents? A little two-year-old, a little one-year-old doesn't know anything about obedience. Who institutes that? But can you imagine being opposed to God? Can you imagine being opposed to God? An ant looks up, and he sees your approaching foot and shakes his antenna at it. That's the picture of opposing God. We're just like that little ant, And God's foot is there, His authoritative foot. We shake our fists at God. What do you expect? Now that's the picture of being opposed to God. And are you going to put your children in the picture of opposing God? Or are you going to ensure that they obey you? And by obeying you, they learn what authority is and their responsibility to authority of obeying those in authority. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, how fearful. To think of you faced God because your father and your mother didn't teach you to obey, and you've been opposing Him all your life. Now, knowing this, can a father or mother truly say they love their children when they do not rear them up to obey? For when they do not exercise their God-given authority, they will raise children opposed to God. Want to stand before God with that? So you as a parent have a great responsibility to establish in your home a respect for your authority and for those to whom authority has been delegated. You think about all of the things you read in the paper about young people who opposed authority. Driving in their car and authority says stop. And they oppose authority and go on to their deaths. Why did they go on to their deaths? Because they opposed that which was for them, for their best. And authority was looking out for their best. So it's life. It could be a life or death importance. If you as a father or mother have a defiant streak, perhaps you have a defiant streak, perhaps you're defiant, can you expect any difference from your son or daughter? Example is so important in the home. For example, always rules over words. You know that? Example always rules over words. There's a silly and downright thoughtless admonition. And I've heard it. Fellow's smoking. Says to his kids, don't do as I do. Do as I say. Puff, puff, puff. That's laughable. That's absolutely laughable. Do you think the child is going to do as he says? He'll laugh at him. But example is so important in the home. Showing that you respect authority teaches the child to respect authority. Exercising your authority shows the child what authority does and what authority has. And the blessings of authority. You know, if you didn't have authority, you know, some of the countries in the world drive like madmen. They don't obey the signs. The signs are just kind of they're maybes. It's kind of a maybe red. If you feel good about it, you can stop. But if you really don't feel like stopping, don't stop. You know, whatever it makes you feel good. That's how the traffic laws are in some countries. Now, what is it? What happens? Chaos. Chaos. So in support of this principle of not opposing God-given authority, Dr. Hobbs in his book, and I think the pastor has distributed that book to each family, For the Good of Your Child, brought into the discussion authority that you face or will face relative to your child's education. Now, the young people, I'm letting in on stuff here that maybe was supposed to be kept from you, but we expect you to be old enough to understand this and to Put it in your hearts when you come to the time when you'll have children and you are parents. But these principles, of course, apply across the board in parent relationships to all authority. Now, you may be at home cussing out the president, cussing out the Congress, cussing out the police, cussing out all those in authority. Well, what are you establishing in the home? Dr. Hobbs went on to write, of the many things that must come together to comprise success in the educational process, it is my opinion that none is more important than that those in authority over the child be solidly united. Parents back the school, and the school backs the parents. This combination practically assures success for the child, and after all, isn't that the bottom line? Now, by the way, the bottom line is accounting lingo or language adopted into common usage, meaning that which is most important. So this is what is most important. For the bottom line in the accounting report indicates profit or loss, and in the life of your child, this is what child rearing is all about. For parents who operate homes according to the Bible way want profit in the lives of their children. Don't you suppose that's true? Can you imagine having to do so much for 18 to 20 years, and now I guess you can stay home till 26 under old care. But can you imagine doing all that work for all those years and at the end receiving no profit? That's enough to make a grown man cry. No one would be so careless in their financial dealings. You know, here I have an investment banker. Every year he's losing money. But he's such a nice fellow. I really like him. I like his family. But every year he's losing money. What do I do? Don't you think I would be smart enough to change bankers? But there are parents all over the country who have children for 18 to 20 years and they end up with no profit. No profit. So in support of this profit premise, otherwise expressed for the good of your child, he included a list of do's and don'ts. Now, number one, do support your child's school, including the administration and the teachers. Now, if you find you cannot do this in good conscience, what is the point in continuing this parent-student-school relationship? For the good of your child, place him or her in a school where you can fully support the administration and the teachers, just like that financial counselor. If he's not bringing me profit and I don't respect the man anymore, I move out into another place so I can have profit. So if you can't support your school, move. But if you're staying, support the administration and the teachers. Now that means finding a school that lives the name of Christian, not just having Christian in its name. A true Christian school operates according to the principles of the Bible in both the inside and the outside of the classroom. Now, number two, do express your support openly so that your child knows your position. Attend the school's activities and parent-teacher meetings so you can get to know your child's teachers and learn to feel free to discuss matters relative to your child. Encourage an open dialogue where the teacher knows that you are sincerely interested in your child's progress in all areas, be they academic or in matters of discipline. That open dialogue where the teacher feels free to discuss matters about your child. not threatening, not a threatening dialogue or relationship, but an open dialogue. You know, so many problems can be solved without making every problem a huge mountain by establishing a good relationship with the classroom teacher. You know, I remember as a child, if a child got in trouble, say they did something wrong where the police entered the picture, well, we got a good stern talking to. We got the fear of the Lord put in us by that policeman, and then we were told to go home and sin no more. Well, nowadays, if that happens, it turns into a big felony. It's on your record. But keep it handled at a lower level that it doesn't take on too much importance. Now, in other words, to quote a famous Mayberry philosopher, what am I going to say? Nip it. No, he says, nip it. Nip it. Nip it in the bud. Now, that's such an important principle in life. Now, you know, the bud is such a tiny thing on the stem. Now, you wait till the big flower comes up like this, and then you try to handle the problem. Barney said, what? Nip it in the bud. Handle it while it's a small problem. Another way to say it is to keep short accounts. I remember Dr. Hobbs used to say that. Keep short accounts. Say you hire somebody on a regular basis. Well, I can't pay you this week. I'll pay you next week. Well, I can't pay you this week either. I'll pay you next week. And pretty soon you owe the poor person $1,000 and you don't have $1,000. What should have you done? You should have paid them every week. Keep short accounts. Solve your problems when they're little. And by the way, you can solve your problems with children when they're little. A lot better when they're older. Sometimes you can't solve problems with your children when they're older. But you can solve problems when they're a bud. Nip it in the bud. And communicate to your child the results of meetings with his or her teacher in a non-critical manner. Don't be critical of the teacher. Oh, that teacher doesn't know anything. You know, uplift that teacher. Uplift the authority. Number three, do take the teacher's word about incidents. Again, lean toward the word of those in authority. If you have questions, talk privately with a teacher without the child's knowledge. Don't get the child involved in this until you find out the facts. Trust that mature adults who are serving the Lord and are there to help you in the rearing of your child will be honest with you, whereas children tend to shade the facts in order to avoid your displeasure. You know, I've been a child, believe it or not, back in the 40s. That's a long time ago. That's another age. Some here have been children in the 30s. I'm not going to mention any names. But I know that children will shade the facts. They're children, and children do childish things. So again, who is to get the benefit of the doubt? The benefit of the doubt should always go to the one in authority. Get the facts, believing those in authority until the facts disprove otherwise. Number four, do help in any way you can in line with the school's prescribed procedures. Now, parents on some occasions agree with their children before they know the facts. You know, what's that old saying about there's two sides to every story? It's amazing how people forget this principle. Somebody comes up and whispers in their ear, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, I can't believe it. That's a shock. Well, you say you can't believe it, but you believe it. You throw that out. I can't believe it, but I love to believe it. Get the facts. There's two sides to every story. Know the prescribed procedures before expressing opposition. There may be policies at school that some would ridicule. There may be things that go on as a prescribed policy in Santa Rosa Christian School. Perhaps a newcomer comes and they say, I just don't like the children marching in line. It's so militant. Well, find out why that's in the school. Find out why that is being practiced before you're so, for you offer what's in here. Upon knowing that the reason for the policy is for the ultimate good of the child, it is easy to come to the right conclusion. A Christian school should have well-developed reasons for doing all things and have policies in place concerning proper dress and classroom behavior, to walking in lines to the bathroom, from quiet places versus places where students may talk. A Christian school has those policies, but all of the policies should be in place for the good of the child, and parents should know the whys and wherefores in order for them to support the school. There has to be a communication to the parents of why the school does things the way they do. This will stop a lot of criticism. We're doing it for the benefit of the child, for the good of your child. We're not arbitrary here. Now, we've had the do's, and now we have the don'ts. Wherever there's a do, there's a don't. The Bible is full of don'ts, but it also is full of do's. Both of them are necessary. Number one, don't be anything but supportive of your child's teacher in the child's presence. Don't get your child next to you while you're talking to the teacher and you're being critical and nasty. Who's the child going to side with? His parents, of course, against the teacher. Always present to your child a united front. Children are very well prepared to find cracks and to take advantage of them. Now, we know that there are cracks in anything human. We have a nature that is cracked. Someday it'll be healed. Someday there will be no cracks. But we have cracks now. But the wise person does not pry them wider nor allow children to do so. That's the wise parent. Number two. Don't react emotionally to events that may happen at school. Now, we don't solve problems on an emotional level. Now, if you do, you got problems. You can't solve problems on an emotional level. You can't make decisions because someone's crying. Children love to cry so they can get their way. Haven't you heard? What a device that is. I could have a sad face that Mama will be sorry. And Daddy too. So they operate on an emotional level. You're an adult. You ought to be past that. This is the age of emotion, but emotion does not solve problems. Take time to gather the facts. You know, you don't have to solve every problem instantly. A child comes to you, you got a problem. It doesn't have to be solved instantly. Take time to gather the facts. Take time to pray. God will open up a sincere heart to the truth. And then talk to those who are close to the event and make judgments on a reasoned level. Now, there's a couple more in your book. 3 and 4, and that's homework. I won't get into them because next week I want to start on the next chapter about servants. Servants. Now, servants function under an authoritative leader. A servant authority. A servant serves authority. You see? And that's what I want to talk about next week. The Bible's so good for us, isn't it? Dr. Hobbs concludes chapter 2 of his book, "These observations come from more than 40 years of teaching. By the time he passed away, he probably was 50 years. And administering in both public and Christian schools, I hope they will prove helpful." These are designed to be helpful in the rearing of children. You know, we want you to be successful. We want you to come at graduation, have a big smile on your face. You know, to see your child commencing life with the tools to function as a servant of the Lord. And that's what we're all about in Sunday school, and that's what our pastor's heart is, to have you successful parents where you can rejoice when you hear that your children walk in truth. What a joy that is. But what a curse it would be the other way around. Now, theirs would be tears in your eyes. And what a wonderful investment it is to invest the Word of God in your children, that you can rejoice when you hear that they walk in truth. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings you've given to us in this study. Help us, Lord, to obey the Word of God, and help us to teach our children to obey also, Father. And help us to be under authority like we're supposed to be, and not to buck and not to oppose, because we know when we oppose you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.